good for me at times in life. And it's weird because, like, I think about rules. Like, I don't speed, right? But I don't speed because the speed limit sign says don't speed. I don't speed because I don't want to pay the ticket, and it's a waste of gas. Like, you just waste, you're throwing gas money away if you speed everywhere you go. Like, you're just wasting gas. We're all going to get there eventually. We can, you know, be a little bit more pragmatic about the, you know, about something like that. You know, but for whatever reason, we've been given these rules in life. And I think there are times when we all kind of detest a rule. We don't like the rule. We don't know why it exists, or, you know, why we're supposed to obey it, or, you know, what is it? And maybe that's just a rebellious spirit in me that boils up from time to time that I have to keep in check. But I'm just not big on the rules. I'm really not big on rules that I see that seem like frivolous. You know, there are rules in life that just seem frivolous. Like, why does this rule exist? Like, going in Bible college, like, Dawn's laughing at me because but in Bible college, like, we had to wear a shirt and tie to chapel. And it was like, all right, I went to Bible college at the end of the 90s. It was like, let's just map out what's going on here, you know, church-wise. You know, if you wore anything other than a suit jacket to chapel, you got demoted. Oh, you got points. I mean, you got in trouble for that. And it's like, all right, 15 years later, this is what we wear to church on Sunday morning. It's like they weren't planning or preparing. It seemed in my mind, it seemed frivolous. And at times, we have these rules that seem this way. I know there are times in my life where I felt like the motto of my life was rules were meant to be broken, not obeyed. Rules, from what I can tell, are means to control us, right? They're there to control our behavior. That rugged individualism that comes up inside of us isn't good for society as a whole. And so we rebel against them, but they're there for our benefit. I was thinking about how much individualism is ingrained into us. I mean, individualism is ingrained into us from our very beginnings. We're told to be unique. We're told to be different. Even as Americans, we don't even see how individualism has been crafted into our very fiber. Everything in our Constitution and our way of life is all about individualism. I want my liberties, my pursuit of happiness. And that's what the government doesn't have the right to tell me what to do. It can't infringe on my rights. That's rugged individualism. Our individualism has been firmly established in our roots. And I don't think that we even begin to ponder why it's there or what it does to us, especially as Christians. Individualism stresses human independence and an importance on the individual's self-reliance and liberty. We want our individualism. We want to be our own bosses. We want control. And it carries us to a place where we always have this sense of entitlement with us. This is what has been constantly poured into us by the world around us. It's been ingrained in us as Americans for the last 240 years. Think about how many people drive up to their house and go right inside. They don't interact with anybody. They don't speak. They don't wave. They don't nod. And I know I'm guilty of this at times because we get so focused on ourselves that our individualism causes us to ignore everything going on around us. I was reading a study on individualism, and Claire Andre and Manuel Velasquez, they said this: faced with the growing homelessness, rising unemployment, crumbling highways, and impending ecological disasters, our response is one of apathy, frustration, cynicism, and a retreat into our own private worlds. We think it's not my problem. Somebody else will fix it. The same mentality has found its way into the church. The old saying that 20% of the people do 80% of the work is still true today. We have all of these ministries at the church and in the community that need volunteers, but we think it's not my problem. Somebody else will step up and serve. In today's parable, Luke 17, looks squarely at us and helps us understand our right place in this world. It scrapes off all of our individualism, and it puts us in a right mindset when it comes to God. And this is what Jesus said, and it's just this, the beginning of Luke is a string of just small little teachings that Jesus is teaching about, and the parable is found in 7 through 10, and this is what it says. When a servant comes in from plowing or taking care of the sheep, does his master say, "Come in and eat with me"? No, he says, "Prepare my meal and put on your apron and serve me while I eat. Then you can eat later." And does the master thank the servant for doing what he's told to do? Of course not. In the same way, when you obey me, me being Jesus, you should say, "We are unworthy servants who have simply done our duty." That last line is a really one hard to choke down as Americans. We are unworthy servants who have simply done our duty. There's no way to over-spiritualize this parable. Jesus does not mix words here. He's not playing word games like he has in the past. Jesus' words are black and white. And I think the one thing we need to understand about this parable is this idea of servant. In the English translation, we translate this word here as servant because we don't like the connotations of the real word. The Greek word doulos means slave, bond, servant. You are indebted, and you are indebted to someone, and you pay that off with servitude. And that's the word that Jesus uses here. He says, when a slave comes in from plowing and taking care of his sheep, does his master say? This term bond servant or slave is often translated as servant because we don't like that connotation. We don't like the connotation of the word slave. You know, it makes us sick to our stomach. We think about our history, our past. We think of those who've suffered because of slavery and those who continue to suffer in our world today because of slavery. We don't want anything to do with the word, but because we don't, we miss the idea. We miss what Jesus is saying to us here. In the first century, someone who was a bondservant or a slave understood that term. They understood their debt that needed to be paid off, and they understood that they were not a friend, they were not a peer, they were not family, though they were often treated that way. But they knew that they had a job to do in serving their master. And this is the picture that Jesus is painting in this this parable this morning. We have a duty to play as slaves to God. We struggle with this picture. When we understand that Jesus is talking about us and him, we get really uncomfortable. When we talk about that it's not Jesus who is a slave to us, we don't want to be slaves. We don't want to serve. But what if that's the wrong way of looking at this parable? What if the scandal of this parable is found in the joy of being a slave to God? Not all the connotations, the harshness that we bring on ourselves, but the joy that is found in serving God and God alone. The Apostle Paul shows us that he even thought of himself as a slave at least three different times in the writing of Paul as he introduced himself as a slave for Christ. Romans 1, Philippians 1, and Titus 1. I'll start off with something like this. This is a letter from Paul, a slave of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ. What if our understanding of our role as a slave to God was a good thing and not a bad? What if we lived our lives as bondservants, understanding the price that was paid for us, and that leads to true freedom? What if we realize that serving God as our master leads to a better life because of the way that we're treated by him? Let our minds just wander for a moment. Whether we like to admit it or not, we're enslaved. Either we're enslaved to God or we're enslaved to this world. And when you stop to think about how this world treats us, we're constantly told we're not good enough, we have to work harder, and we end up with less, and there's always something better than what we currently have. I've struggled with how to teach this parable, and as I sat and I thought about it, I've come to believe that Jesus felt like he knew we needed to hear it bluntly. to put it right out there. As our individualism encourages selfish behavior, he knew that we needed it straight. No beating around the bush. Even the commentators who wrote commentaries on the book of Luke didn't even write much about this because they said it's so black and white. It's so clear as to what Jesus is trying to say. The expectation of every believer is to serve our God, period. In fact, the connotations in this parable is that there's a single servant. When the one servant comes in from plowing the field, the master doesn't have another servant to cook his food, so that slave has to continue serving his master. That same thing is put on us. There's no one else who's going to step in and do this. There's no one else that he is speaking to. You have to step in and understand your role. But serving God isn't about taking about tasks and work. Serving God is about bringing forth the kingdom of God. What happens when we serve? When we serve, we are paving the way for someone else to come to know Jesus. Whether we serve in the children's ministry or we clean the building, whether we're the one who plays in the band or on the worship team or the one who makes the coffee, what we're doing matters. We cannot do it without you. But I long for the day when 100% of the people at Homeport, those who partner with us, are serving God. But serving isn't just about what we give, but what we get. Let me explain. When we serve in obedience, there are blessings that come from serving. Being obedient to God brings peace. Peace in our lives. Peace from knowing that we're doing what God has called us to do. Peace from being inside of God's will. And when we think about it, who doesn't need more peace in their life? Serving brings contentment. Contentment is a state of happiness and satisfaction. We gain this contentment because we have found a way to give of ourselves and to help others. Others experience love from somebody else with no strings attached. When we serve God, they experience Christianity as it's described in the Bible. When we serve God, others experience Jesus because we have helped pave the way for them by our service. This kind of contentment is not found in the world. We are told we are never to be satisfied here. There's something else, always something else out there. But when we serve God, we find that there's nothing greater in this life. And it's easy to be skeptical of what I'm saying, but you'll never experience it until you give it a shot. I don't know when the moment was, if there was a tipping point, but I remember there being a time in high school when I just began to serve. It was just kind of this natural thing. They would say, hey, we're doing this and we need some people. And I would ride my 10-speed up to the church, you know, 3 miles from my house, and I would do. I mean, if we put up tables or we would, you know, tear down things or we would, you know, whatever it was, we were always trying to find ways to serve. And there was something about it that I liked doing it. I liked being around the people that I served with. I loved my youth minister. I loved my church family. They were great people who poured into me as a teenager. When I served and I put myself in that position, and I know how much it meant to me to be a part of that. One of the one of our core values here is we love to do ministry together, but we never experience that togetherness and we never experience that joy that comes from that if we're not doing ministry together. If we're doing ministry, if we're doing it on our own, if we're not even stepping in and stepping up to serve, it's easy to be skeptical, but I wish you would just give it a real shot. We receive blessings from serving that cannot be found anywhere else, period. But there's more to serving than this, than just that. In 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 16 says this, "So prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all of your hope in the gracious salvation that will come when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then, but now you must be holy in everything that you do. Just as God who chose you is holy, for the scripture says you must be holy because I am holy. And the Apostle Peter writes this book of Peter to the churches later in his life, and he says, prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all of your hope in the gracious salvation that will come. And this kind of sold-out devotion that he's talking about doesn't come from inactivity. We'll never experience that. We'll never be led to that. We'll never feel that from our inactivity. No, this kind of sold-out devotion comes from being obedient children. And it helps us to stay on the right path. He warns us not to backslide into our old ways. As our culture around us is increasingly less Christian, and we use the term post-Christian, the church has to become more holy. We have to do the things that God has called us to do in every way, in every act of worship, every form of love, everything that we do as we spread the gospel. And our obedience is just as key to our holiness as anything else. Peter continues on in the second chapter, starting in verse 1. He says, so get rid of all evil behavior. Be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all kinds of unkind speech. Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into the full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment so that you will have a taste of the Lord's kindness. Serving something other than God allows the world to creep back into your life, your ways to creep back to the ways you were before you were a Christian. But keeping our eyes focused on God through regular service keeps us focused on what matters. Today's parable is all of four verses. Four verses long, but it's very clear. We cannot misunderstand its meaning. To ignore it is disobedience. Not to me, not to the leadership of Homeport, but to God. To ignore it is to miss the blessings that come from serving. Remember, the kingdom of God is upside down when compared to this world. This world around us tells us that we deserve to be served. We're constantly told that we deserve to be served. But why? What have we done that deserves to be served? But we worship one that does deserve to be served. Though he was sinless, he died a criminal's death for you and for me. He took on the sins of this world upon himself and endured the scorn of God for the first time ever in his life for you and for me. And this parable helps us remember that Jesus deserves our service. In your sermon notes, you will find a single blank for you to fill out. I didn't miss it at the beginning of the sermon. It didn't fit right if I put it in any other way. But the blank is for you to sign. It's not the Roman numeral 1 and I made an error with a comma. No, it's I, comma. It's for you to sign. Not to me. This isn't a contract between you and I. It's not a contract between you and the elders. We're not going to collect these. This is between you and God. And as we close this morning and we prepare for this response time, I want you to consider signing your name on the line. I, Ben Bowles, but that's not your name, that's my name. I, Ben Bowles, understand that I'm an unworthy servant. Having simply done my duty. This morning, I want you to walk away with the understanding that the right thinking about ourselves keeps us on the right path. I want us to understand the benefits and the blessings that come through serving. I want you to sign on that line, and if you're not plugged into ministry, if you're not plugged into a place serving, I want you to contact me this week, and let's start talking about a place for you to start serving, a place for you to find a way to use your God-given talents and passions. Because this church is full of places for you to serve. The community has so many needs out there. But if you're already serving, if you're already plugged in, I want this to strengthen your resolve. Would you think about your service of the King. The prayer on the bottom of your sermon notes this week says this: Father, thank you for all that you do for me and that you sent Jesus down to take my place on the cross. Help me to understand my duty to you as your servant all the days of my life. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you this morning. We may not like the word servant. We may not like the word slave. We may not like the understanding of a bond servant. Father, we may not be comfortable with this concept of us doing the serving instead of being served. But this world has ruined us for that. This world has ruined our understanding of who we are and where our place is and where we fit into your kingdom. Father, you are God and God alone, the King on the throne. You deserve to be there. It is yours and yours alone. And this morning, we come to you as humble servants. Father, help us to understand that. Help us to understand our place in all of this. Help us to see the joy of being a servant. To experience something that we can't experience anywhere else from being inside of your will. Father, I pray this morning that you just soften our hearts to this message. You soften our hearts to this understanding of who you are and what you've called us to do and where you are and where we belong. Father, thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to serve you. It's not one that you had to extend or one that you even had to pay the price for, yet you did. Thank you. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.